today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston.
It's this wind that kind of blows through, and like I said, for the 80s, you mean you may have had this whole punk rock kind of system of like going against the authority, you know, all that stuff, and then Gen Xers and all this stuff. There's nothing new under the sun, but there's this manner of life that has always been present, and this is what Paul's talking about. You were born in sin, and you used to wander around aimlessly, so to speak, driven by this wind, just like the rest of the world. That's who you were.
One of the things that I often think about is how everybody breathes oxygen, but we don't actually think about it. When was the last time you took in a deep breath and said, that's some good air? Well, today, Pastor James says that sin has always been a part of our lives. The difference between sin and air is that when you sin, you usually feel some sort of emotion on the back end of it. That's what a Christian calls conviction. Conviction is when God brings something to light to you that's against his original design. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
Context. We're going through the book of Ephesians, just so you know, in case you're new here. We pick a book of the Bible, and we start at chapter 1, verse 1, and we go all the way to the last verse of the last chapter of that book. And then we pray. I usually spend a lot of time just praying about, all right, Lord, what's next? What's next? Even currently, as I'm going through Ephesians, we're just getting into chapter 2. I'm already praying, okay, Lord, what's next, right? Because we just want to cover just the Bible. That's all we want. You don't need anything that I have to offer beyond the Bible, okay? You just don't. Trust me, you don't. It's not worth that much. It's maybe a few chuckles here or there, but that's probably about it, okay? We want the Word, and this is just kind of our mode. And last week, we finished up chapter 1. And so we understand the context of this. Paul, he's praying this prayer for the believers there in the region of Ephesus. Yes, the church specifically there and the other churches connected to this major city in Asia Minor. And he's praying for them, and he's praying that they would understand these great theological truths about their walk and their relationship with Jesus. These things that we ought to understand as well, and that we should be praying for each other too. You know, praying that you would grow in your wisdom or your understanding of Jesus, and that you would grow in that relationship that you have with him, but that you would also understand where you're at positionally with Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, yes, it's true that he occupies space within your physical person. He's the king of your heart. Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. But then there's also this other dynamic of being in Christ, meaning that you are seated with him in the heavenlies, which is just kind of blows our mind. Like, how can I be in two places at one time? Well, that was a hard thing to process until 2020. Because you probably, like me, were in multiple places at multiple times. It was called Zoom, and we still do it, right? You can still have a seat at some table, be present in the meeting while you're in the comfort of your own home, right? In your pajamas with your dress shirt on so nobody knows that you're very relaxed, right? Whatever. This is a very dynamic, hard-to-process truth that Paul is just laying out there so eloquently and so just casually. Like, oh yeah, by the way, I know you're taking up space here on this planet, but did you know? Did you know you're actually in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies right now as well? And you're like, huh? How does that? This is just this weird, amazing dynamic. It's mind-blowing. But here Paul is just writing this stuff as like, yeah, in this, yeah, and that you would know this, and that you would understand this. And you're like, hold on, can we go back to the beginning? Because I can't comprehend some of this stuff. He just presses on. He goes through this amazing prayer, and then he's going to push in kind of what the Lord has done for us. So we go through this amazing prayer, the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, where he talks about what the Lord has done for us, what he's doing inside of us, and all this amazing stuff. So look at this. I mean, the letter just continues on. There's no breaks. There's no pauses. He goes right from one sentence, verse 15, all the way through verse 23 of chapter 1, and then it just transitions right into chapter 2. No breaks or anything. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience or your trespasses and your many sins. I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. So Paul goes right into there, letting you know, like, look, Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. You're a part of that. You're in Christ. You got to understand that's the whole theme for Ephesians. Your position, you are in Christ. However, verse 1 of chapter 2, once you were dead. Once you were dead. Why were we dead? You were dead because of your trespasses and your sins. Two different terms there, okay? So it is true. You are born dead, so to speak. You're kind of like the walking dead. You're a zombie. You're a zombie. There's life there, but there's no soul there, so to speak, right? You once were dead because of your trespasses. Trespasses are those deliberate sins. Don't do this. Okay, then I'm going to do that. That's a trespass. Okay, just to define some terms for us. Sin is more of a generic, you and I will commit lots of sins that we probably are unaware of the fact that we are committing these things or that these are, oh, I didn't know that was a rule. I didn't know that was bad. Yes, that's bad. Okay, so there's two different kind of terms that Paul uses here. The trespasses or the active, you know, disobedience, and then just the sins that you just through the course of life. You do things that you may not be aware of, like, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Yeah, don't do that. Yeah, you shouldn't do that. Okay, then that can easily turn into a trespass, I guess, in one sense. But Paul is throwing it out here. You once were dead because of, we'll just say, sin, whether that's deliberate or unintentional. You were once dead because of your sins. He goes on to say, verse 2, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, who is the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So Paul's just breaking it down for us, breaking it down for the church of Ephesus, but also for us as believers, a good reminder, you were born dead. Spiritually, you were born dead. And it's because of sin. You used to live in it, or you used to walk in it, is really the term that's there. You used to walk in it. It was this term walking, it means this wandering, meandering kind of a thing, right? Pretty aimless. Like I said, we just spent a week at a theme park, and I'm very focused. When I go anywhere, especially like a theme park and there's rides and stuff, I'm like, I want to go here, I want to go there, boom, boom, boom. I know where to go. I know, and I'm determined. I'm just going. Now, if I left it up to like some of my kids, then, you know, we'd be like all over that park before we got anywhere, you know, to ride any of the fun rides or the rides that really mess you up and make you sick or whatever. But we would be all over this and just distracted and here and then there and all that stuff. Or for those of you who love to get in the water, it's almost like this meandering. It's like getting out into the water on a paddleboard with no fin. You're just sliding all over the place. There's no direction. It's hard to control and navigate. This is really technically what this word is. You used to live or walk. It was a manner of life. It was a wandering. That's how you used to live, in sin. Just kind of aimless, floating through life. No real direction, no real purpose. Just like the rest of the world. This phrase here, the rest of the world, it's a fascinating one as well, because really you can break this down into one term also, and that would be the wind. And you can think of it as somebody being just driven around by the wind. Again, if you're meandering around and you got no real rudder or you got no fin to kind of help control or direct or anything like that, then the wind comes and it just blows you around. Whatever the current thing is, whatever the modern trend is, or this, the way the culture is going this way, well, there was a point in time in all of our lives where that wind would blow in that direction and we would just follow suit. Oh, this is what's popular? Sweet, I'm in. We see it every generation goes through it. Almost every decade has their wind of the current, your cultural thing that kind of blows through. 60s, it was kind of like the hippie movement and all that good stuff. And it's like that wind blew in a certain direction. And maybe you were blown right along with that. And with that came, you know, maybe some drug use and all that good stuff. Everything is basically centered around a rebellion. okay? Then the 70s came in, and I was born at the end of that, so I really don't know too much about what was happening in the 70s. But a little bit of leftover hippies transitioning into like that whole kind of like, I always just, in my brain, I'm always thinking like that rock and roll kind of era. I know it existed before then, I get it, but I'm talking about like rock and roll stuff, like Led Zeppelin type, you know, I mean, this stuff starts coming, and well, there's now a new trend going this direction. Then you get into the 80s and there's another trend. I'm not talking fashion trends. I'm just talking about like the way of the world. Every decade, you can go back to day one of creation. Well, let's say not day one necessarily, but Adam and Eve, there's rebellion. This wind is kind of directed by this rebellious type movement where it's Adam and Eve started in the garden to rebel against God, to disobey him. And then you have Cain and Abel, and Cain choosing to what? To rebel against God and to take out his brother. And then it just so on and so on. And it's almost like every generation has had its moments of that rebellious kind of thing. And it's this wind that kind of blows through. And like I said, for the 80s, you mean you may have had this like this whole punk rock kind of system of like going against the authority, you know, all that stuff. And then Gen Xers and all this stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. But there's this manner of life that has always been present. And this is what Paul's talking about. You were born in sin and you used to wander around aimlessly, so to speak, driven by this wind, just like the rest of the world. That's who you were. And if we're all honest, we know that that's true. You may not have been like this rebellious person, but you were born a rebel. You're born a sinner. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, you and I, we were born sinners. We were born dead. We were dead. Without Christ, we were all dead. And it was sin. And we lived and we functioned our lives just like the world that doesn't know him. He says, obeying the devil. That's an interesting phrase because immediately that can cause people to kind of bristle a little bit to where you're like, wait a minute, I don't obey the devil. Well, yeah, you do. Yeah, we did. I mean, I spent a portion of my life serving him. I wasn't a Satan worshiper, right? Because in our brains, we think like, well, I don't have any pentagram tattoos. I don't have like the devil's Bible or anything like that. And, you know, I didn't do all that. So I'm not sacrificing animals or whatever else that's associated with that. That's not what it's talking about. That's almost like comic book style, right? That's almost like we've made that into some weird thing. This is talking about the fact that you were once dead. You serve someone. In this life, we serve someone. And it's either Jesus or technically it's either the devil. You have a Lord. You have a Lord. And it's either Jesus or it's Satan. You may be thinking, well, no, it's me. I'm the captain of my own vessel. Well, no, you're not. Technically, no, you're not. We think that. But then that almost is falling into that trap that the devil has set for you. To think somehow you are in control of your life. To think that somehow you're going to make all your own decisions and choices and all that good stuff. He's super crafty. He's very smart. Very smart. Brilliant in one sense. He's got his own team. Paul breaks it down here. He's like, look, you know, this is who we want served. And Paul would agree if you feel like, I've never served the devil. Well, yeah, you did. You have. And look, the Apostle Paul, who's like the rock star of Christianity, he was like, oh yeah, I served him as well. And I was a very good religious person serving Satan while I was fighting against the church and fighting against Jesus. But he says, obeying the devil, he's the commander of the powers of the unseen world. Now, again, context is always key. That's why we like to go through it verse by verse. We remember from chapter one that Jesus, he's the dude. He's the guy. Like even Paul even says it there, talking about the same mighty power, verse 19 of chapter one. He says, I pray you all understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. So Paul is laying this out so eloquently and just very beautifully. And just so we have an understanding, because you'll see things like this where it says Satan is the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's like, but don't forget that Jesus is over him. Because sometimes we see that word devil or Satan and we immediately start to kind of panic or freak out a little bit and be like, wait, he's in charge? And yeah, to a certain extent, but he can't do anything. He can't do anything unless God authorizes it. If you don't believe that, read the book of Job. Read the book of Job, because it's in that heavenly scene where, you know, Satan's there to bring accusations, and it was God who was like, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, nah, you know, give me access into his life and he'll curse you. God's like, all right, have at it. Just don't kill him. God put the parameters, but God allowed Satan to do certain things to Job, which kind of goes against a lot of modern day Christianity type stuff, right? We're like, no, really? Yeah, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. But Satan is alive and he is active. He's active within this world. But we don't have to be afraid of him, because we go back to chapter 1 where we remember, well, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is above all things. And we'll even see in Ephesians chapter 6 someday that we are part of this spiritual battle, and we don't have to be afraid, but we shouldn't be ignorant either. Okay? So that's the thing. You shouldn't be afraid, but you shouldn't be ignorant. I'm not afraid of Satan. I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not. But I also am not ignorant to his schemes. He works in my life, probably in different ways, maybe some ways similar to you, but then some ways different, because there are certain snares that I'm more prone to step in than you might be. But he knows us. He knows. If you think the enemy doesn't know your life and who you are, then you're ignorant to his schemes. But we don't live in fear of him. But here, this is the truth. Here's the reality. This is, you used to play on this team. You played for this team. So he's the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. He's the one at work in their hearts. See, again, you don't need to be ignorant for his scheme. So when you're praying for other people who may not know the Lord, you need to understand the battle you're engaging in and who the enemy is. Because you could just pray like, man, Lord, I pray that you would save them. That's a good prayer. Nothing wrong with that prayer. But you could dig a little bit deeper too, can't you? And you understand, wait, there's a lot going on here because Satan is deceiving them. So Lord, what I pray... in this battle, is that he's the spirit at work in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would keep him away. That you take those blinders off of their eyes. Whatever work he is doing within their hearts, I pray that you would protect their hearts from him. And Lord, that they would surrender their heart to you so that he no longer has access to their hearts. And this is another good word for us. If you're a believer and you're worried about Satan or some demonic thing taking possession of your heart, it can't do that when that heart is surrendered to Jesus. Okay? I don't know if this is an issue for you or not, but you cannot be demonically possessed if you have surrendered your heart to Jesus. He cannot take what belongs to Jesus. Can't. Can you be oppressed? Yes. Can you be messed with? Yes. Absolutely. But can you be controlled by and possessed? No. No. I'm going to say that emphatically because I know there's circles within the church. I know. I got friends who run in some of these circles and they have these, some services. And I have friends of mine that got, well, individuals that I know anyways that have this fear. And I would say it's an irrational fear of somehow being possessed by. I'm like, well, doesn't Jesus occupy the throne of your heart? Isn't your body the temple of the Lord? And you're going to tell me that Satan's going to kick him out? How? Show me in the Bible where it says that, because it's not there. It's not there. Can you be messed with? Oh, yes, you can. Can you be controlled? No. No, I'm sorry, but you can't. That should be a comfort for us, right? That should be like, I don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus occupies your heart. It's his. You gave it to him, which is another good reason to surrender your heart to Jesus. Give it to him. Give it to him. I want nothing of this sort to ever have tried, you know, any access to me at all. So surrender to Jesus. Surrender to him. But Satan is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Verse 3, Paul says, all of us used to live that way. We all used to live this way. To whatever form or fashion or degree, we all once lived this way. Maybe you were just a little bit more sanitized, I guess. You know? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Do you guys ever heard testimonies from people, right? You've heard people share their story about how they got saved. Now, this is funny thing that happens within the church world that we could get somebody up here and they could share their story about how, like, man, I was into this and I was doing this and then now this and this, and they share the story and then Jesus saved me. And then you sitting out there who grew up in Sunday school your whole life, you know, you never done anything bad. And that one time you stole that one thing from the store, you were sobbing uncontrollably and you went back and took it back and all this good stuff. That was the only bad thing you've ever done. And you hear their story and you're like, oh man, what a testimony. Feel bad because they have such a great testimony, right? No, look, you're on the same level. You're on the same level. They were out doing this. You stayed home and did this. And guess what? You both were born sinners. You both were born spiritually dead. And whatever path you chose to go down and all that stuff, it doesn't matter. The thing that matters is the fact, are you saved now? Are you saved now? You got a cool, crazy testimony? Sweet. I'm sure the Lord can use that to bless somebody. The testimonies I think I find myself most impressed with after 20-something years of walking with Jesus are the ones who are like, yeah, just I grew up in church and, you know, and then as a young kid, I just gave my life to the Lord and I've been walking with him and serving him ever since. And I'm like, holy cow, that's an amazing testimony. I love that because I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I went the other way. Right? I was like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want to be around Christians. I went that direction. So when I hear somebody say like, no, I remember when I was like 5, I gave my life to Jesus and I haven't looked back ever since. And I'm like, that's the coolest testimony I've ever heard. That's amazing. We're all on the same level though. We all live this way, whether we're aware of it or not, but we all live this way. We all live contrary to what the Lord had for us. Paul goes on to say, we live this way. We are following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. We were just driven and controlled by that, you know, these desires. And not always bad, so to speak, but you're controlled by your passions. We understand kind of what that dynamic looks like, so to speak, within our lives. Like, I have this urge and I just indulge in that urge and there's no real filters. There's no real self-control at all. And oftentimes we go 100% into some of these things, the good and the bad. But that's how we lived our lives. We were just driven by that, by our very nature. He goes on to say, by our very nature, we were subject to God's wrath or his anger, just like everybody else, because his wrath or his anger will be poured out upon sin. But this is what he's doing for us, because Paul sets the table, so to speak, of like, all right, so let me just remind you, this is who you were, past tense. This is who you were.
Thanks for joining us today on Bread for the Broken with Pastor James Grizzle. Pastor James has been teaching through the book of Ephesians, and it's been an eye-opening journey. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Ephesus, he wrote both to encourage and to challenge the church in their faith. And like them, we at Calvary Chapel Galveston believe that we should be encouraged and challenged in our faith too, maturing in our walk with the Lord. We're so grateful for your listening support as well as any financial support. We ask that you pray for this ministry and also pray about supporting us in ways that are necessary to keep the teachings airing to people both near and far. If you're interested in being part of this support, go to breadforthebroken.com and click on the About tab. You'll find a link there to donate. Thanks for your prayerful consideration of giving to us. If you missed any part of this teaching or you'd like to hear more from Pastor James in the book of Ephesians, visit our website today at breadforthebroken.com. Just look under the Listen tab. We'd like to meet you too, so if you're in the area, come and visit us at Calvary Galveston. We meet each Sunday and Wednesday for worship and Bible study. You can find out more at breadforthebroken.com. Thanks again for joining us today as a part of our listening audience. Through this ministry, the gospel is going forth and Jesus is being magnified. So tune in again for another edition of Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you, man.